right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We have a lot to dig into, and we're wrapping up. We're not completely done, but we're wrapping up all the armor pieces today. We've been talking about spiritual warfare, and sometimes when children are sitting in the service, it's hard to talk about some things because when we think of warfare, what do we think about? What do you think about mostly? What do you think about warfare? Bloodshed. If you're, how many served in the military? Who was our military service? If you served in the military, there's bloodshed. You think of what's going to happen. It's my life or theirs, and many times it's even when you think about war over there, wherever war is, you just push it off. As long as it's not here in our back door, we talk about it. But when you live it, it's a totally different situation. Talking about people that come back with PTSDs and different things from military service. It's real. It can happen. Is that true? I mean, you come through, you see some things when you leave Aiken, South Carolina or Spartanburg like I did, and then you go and see things that I saw in the first Gulf War, the things that happened, you're traumatized to the point of it, like, how in the world does mankind live like this? Well, we're not talking about a blood war. We know the thing. We're talking about, when we take Ephesians 6, we know we're not talking about fighting with our hands, with our fists, or with weapons that we can actually see. This is the spiritual warfare that we're talking about. The last piece of the armor that God told Paul to write as Paul looked at this Roman soldier. And we're going to look at this last piece, the sword of the Spirit. If you take a note today, the sermon title is Don't Play with God's Sword. Did your mother ever tell you not to play with knives when you were kids? How many ever did tell your kids don't play with knives or been told that? A couple weeks ago, we had a big, we had the La Fiesta, and we were cutting watermelons open, and I gave all the kindergartners knives and said, cut them open. They're like, I can't touch these. I was like, yeah, under protected, you can do it. We taught them actually how to slice a watermelon with a real knife. We didn't give them plastic knives. And they were able to do it because, why? They're actually capable if you teach them how to do it. How do you hold a knife? You hold it down and away, right? Don't run with a knife. All those things, if we teach children how to do this, they can do this. They can actually do more than we expect them or think that they can do. But we want to keep them safe. Now, Kyle, I was going to call you late last night to bring a big sword of some kind to the church today, but I was afraid of what you might bring. Kyle makes all kind of metal things out of metal, and he he's even been on the competition. What was the competition? I've watched it before. Forged in fire. Yeah, those kind of things that I was going to call him and bring some kind of weapon, but I was afraid of what he might bring to church today. So that's why I didn't call you, by the way. But think of the sword of the Spirit. This is a double-edged sword, sharp on both sides. It's made for close hand-to-hand combat. We talked about the shield of faith. So the soldier could be behind defense. And what is the sword for? Offense, or it could be defensive as well. So this is the offensive weapon that works both ways. It's cut on both sides, and we know that obviously a double-edged sword, if it has an edge on both sides, when it goes in, whatever it sticks, what's going to happen? Yeah, it's going to hurt, and it's going to cause some damage. That's exactly right. So remember this when we think about this today. We're looking at a metal sword, if you will, in your mind, but it's a spiritual sword, all right? So keep that in mind. Don't play with God's sword. First and foremost, when you read it, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, I'll take it out in context by itself, and take the helmet of salvation. That's what we learned last week, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So you're actually holding the sword of the Spirit. Now, your Bible that you have in front of you is the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever whacked somebody with the sword of the Spirit? If you hold your place, it's a good thing to whack a kid with the sword of the Spirit. Just kidding, don't do that. Whose Bible do you have in front of you? Look at it. It might be a church one that was in the back of the pew or back of the seat, but whose Bible is it? It's the Holy Spirit of God's Bible. I don't care if it has your name emblazed on the front. If it has King James, NIV, New King James, no matter what it says in the Bible, made published by this company, copyrighted, it was copyrighted originally by God. It's the Holy Spirit's Bible. That's the Word of God. Now, how many of you treat your Bible with respect like it's the sword of the Spirit? Knowing that you're getting ready to go to war, how many of us actually keep our Bibles ready to go to war? I walk to the hospital, and I know sometimes some people look at me like I'm trying to be the pastor. I just carry my Bible with me because when we visit, what do we need to do? Be ready to fight, right? To actually have the sword. What do we get from the sword? It's amazing, but we get comfort from the Word of God, doesn't we? Don't we? In times of need. We get strength. We get encouragement. We get all the things that we need. So listen, when you see this, I want you to see, when you read your Bible, you're actually reading God's Bible, because the sword, number one, the point is, the sword belongs to God. Now, the sword in the Word of God is obviously Logos. You think about Jesus Christ. He is the Word, right? If you look at John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W in the New King James, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you have a Jehovah's Witness friend, he's going to come, and he's going to actually show you, or she's going to show you, that their translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, small letter, a God, small g. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. When you come to the place and actually read the Word of God, you've got to come to the place that you accept the book that you have before you is actually God's holy word. It is your authoritative source while you're here on this earth. So who does that Bible belong to? It belongs to the Holy Spirit. It's God's. Might have your name on it, but it's God's. So how do you treat it? Do you hide his word in your heart? My Sunday school class probably know the answer because we cheated. I taught this morning. But what is the very purpose for our life? We talked about it last week. What is the chief end of man? What's the purpose? To bring glory to God. So when we come to the place, he's given us not just a book, but he's given us 66 books. He's given us a library of books, 66 books in one book contained, that we might bring glory to God. We might read of the mistakes of Moses, of David, of Abraham even. We read about their righteousness, and we read about them lying and stealing and doing the wrong thing. We go, man, that's the way I feel sometimes. I do the right thing, and then 50% of the time I do the wrong thing. I have wrong thoughts. Look left and right just for a second. Look to your left and right. Could be a friend, family member, or a stranger you don't even know. What secret are they hiding in their life? What do they have, secret thoughts? Do they have a secret lifestyle? Do they work for a clandestine organization? Is there something they're thinking or doing inappropriately? What's the answer? Even your children, you don't even know what they think half the time, do you? How about yourself? Do you ever thought wrong thoughts? You ever been trapped in wrongdoings? What happens is everyone, no matter who lives, is struggling with the same struggles when it comes to being a human. We are born into sin. We are naturally sinners. No one has to tell us to do the wrong thing. We will 100% do the wrong thing 100% of the time. Is that true? If left to our own ways. But the Bible is very clear that God has given us this library of books, his word, this sword, that we might live a life and take his word. Remember, it's not our fight. It's what? His fight, because it's his might. We talked about it a few weeks ago. And now we got to find out it's actually, we're in the middle of this thing, and it's his sword. So it's God's fight to start with against Satan, and it's his sword that we're going to have the final piece. All the other pieces of armor, guess who they belong to? God. And guess what he's done? By grace, he's given them to you and to me. You don't deserve righteousness, do you? The breastplate of righteousness, do you deserve it? You don't deserve it, but why does he give it to us? Because he's a God of love. It'll boggle your mind when you start processing through the spiritual armor. It's so much bigger than just pieces of metal that we think about placing it on and fighting, because day in and day out, most Christians don't think about the spiritual fight. They just live life and just hope for the best. Watch, God wants you to see this very clearly. The sword belongs to God. If you would, even look at Revelation 1 when you get a picture. John is going to give us a picture of Jesus Christ, because we talked about this morning, all of us have some type of image in our mind when we think of God. And the really legalistic holy of holy people say, no, no one's ever seen God and lived, right? If you were beat down when you were a kid, don't think about God. Any of you in that direction? You were told, God has no image. Don't think of God. Were you ever told that when you were kids? I was. But we all have an image. I still created one, right? And I was honest this morning, said in the Bible, said, I actually think God sat on a throne, old dude on the throne, like Zeus. I'd see pictures of mythological gods in my studies at school. I used to think God had this like big lightning bolt and just waiting for me to mess up. He's going to, one day he's going to deliver. That's what was my image. Your image might be different, a loving, cushy God. But many times we see an old man who just got to spun this world in order and the universe in order, and he's let it go. It's theistic evolution. That's why people's come up with their own theories of evolution and theistic evolution and gap theories and all the different things. They've made up all this stuff because they don't understand God. And I got to tell you this morning, you will never fully understand God. You know why? Because he's God and you're not. You're limited. He's unlimited. You're finite. He's infinite. But I want you to see this picture. John takes a snapshot, if you will, almost like he snuck a Polaroid into his vision. He goes in and gives us a snapshot of Jesus. Now, the question is Jesus God? Yes, if we go back to John 1, what we said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was and he still is today God. That's what got Jesus in trouble when he was here on earth. He said, tell them I am. I am. He was relating himself to God the Father. Look at Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 10. This is John kind of sneaking the camera into the vision, if you will. That's what I always imagine this. He snuck this in. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, you write it down in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, by the way, if you keep reading, you'll find out what the lampstands are. We don't have time for that today. One, capitalized one, like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Here's the picture. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth, here it comes, went a sharp, what is it? Double-edged or two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive. How long, church? Forever. How long, church? Forevermore. He's forevermore. Amen. And I have the death, I have the keys of Hades and death. Now back to Ephesians. Listen, the sword belongs to God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Your word is the sword of the Spirit. When you see the actual word of God, the W, capital W, word of God, Jesus, what is it? When you see an image of him, when you actually get the snapshot, if you would, of him, you see the word of God coming out of his mouth. He comes to the place that he presents to us that even Jesus Christ speaks the word of God. Is that true? Because he can't help but speak of himself, right? And he can't help but speak the things that the Father done. Even while he was here on earth, he says, I do nothing on my own except what I hear from the Father. Let me ask you this. If the God the Father walked Jesus through this life from zero, right? From Mary's womb until the time of his death on the cross, and he wants you to model your life and bring glory to God by being a Christ follower, being an ambassador of Christ, bearing the image bearer of Christ, will he not also guide you through life? How's he going to guide you? If his job, if your job, because you were born, the whole purpose of your birth was to bring glory to God. And if he gives you enough sense and the Holy Spirit draws you to himself and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your purpose of your life is to bring him glory. Will he not show you how? And the answer is, he will always show you how because God is forever faithful. So the sword belongs to God. You even see in the end Revelation, Jesus himself actually has a double-edged sword, has the word of God coming from himself. Well, look at the sword as well. The sword is a weapon. Go back to verse 10 in Ephesians 6. Go back to verse 10, if you would, for a second. The sword is a weapon of war. We know this to be true. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember his fight, because it's his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, what does he tell us to do? Stand. Have you gotten that down the last few weeks? We've said this 1,000 times. We've beat this bush, until we come to the understanding of God wants us to get into the mix of the fight. You stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want you to see, listen, the sword is a weapon of war. How do you come down when you actually are tempted? How do you come to the place whenever, like Jesus, when he was pushed out into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit drives Jesus out to the desert? And the Bible says he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. While he struggled not eating, how did he make it? You say, well, he was God's son. He can make it. He's God. When he came to the place of his hungriest moment, if you will, his most tempted moment, what does Satan do? Satan comes to him and he brings the word of God. But he misquotes the word of God. Can you misquote the word of God and get in trouble? Can you make the Bible say something that it doesn't really even say? Can you just randomly, don't do this, by the way. God might work it out, but don't try him. Don't test him. God, what do you want me to do today? And Judas went and hanged himself, right? That's not what God wants you to do today. Don't just randomly pick your finger in the Bible and say, God, give me a word from you today. Give me a golden nugget, because we live on golden nuggets. That's all I ever heard growing up. It seemed like every time when we were kids, just give me a golden nugget from the word of God. God wants you to feast on his word. Is that true? God wants you to actually get his word and actually go to war with his word. When you come to a place, how many actually, when you get the ding-dong on your front door, and it's the Mormons, or it's Jehovah's Witness, go to the back of the house. The Bible's very clear in 3 John, don't let them in. Don't give them a glass of tea. Don't say, let's sit down and talk about this thing. Don't invite them into your house. Don't invite evil into your house, because they're propagating, listen, a false Jesus, they're propagating a false God. They are an occult. Jehovah's Witnesses are occultists. Mormons are a cult. Did you know that? Does that make you feel stressed out because you have Mormon friends? If you're from a Mormon background or Jehovah's Witness background, I'm not trying to insult you today, but listen, you check it. Anybody will tell you there's a different God, and they have the same words, they have a different meaning. They say the Father as well, but they mean a man like me, standing up in heaven, and this is his earth, and we're populated it. We're his beings. And they believe Jesus Christ is a man like me. And they believe they're two separate men. And they believe that Holy Spirit is a power source. But I want you to come to a place, this is not about talking about cults, but I want you to understand your foundation of who's in charge matters in your life. Who is your authority? God the Father is our authority. We worship Jesus Christ today through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter, our counselor, and our keeper. He's our peace that we have that passes all understanding. It's through the Holy Spirit that we understand that we can actually read his word, understand his word, and bring glory to God. You understand? When you come to the place, you change that in any fashion or way that you want to. People today have made their own gods. And they tell you about, well, my God's a God of love. Well, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. Is that true? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a hell. I don't believe in hell because no loving God would send him into hell. Well, that's a God of your own making. How do you worship your God? Ask people how they worship their God. They worship him because they've created this own way. They don't know the way because they don't read his word. They can't go into battle because they don't have the sword of the Spirit hidden in their heart. Day in and day out, it seems like the same thing. Day in and day out. If you have not grown more in 12 months, if you're not further along in your faith this day from last year, 12 months ago, something's wrong with you. If you're not more spiritually mature today than you were yesterday, last week, or the month before, something's wrong with you. You're not in the battle. You're over in the neutral zone saying, I just need a break. I just need some time off. I need some me time. I think that's from that was probably one of the funniest things that's in the movie. What was the fire movie? I just lost the name of it. Fireproof, yeah. And the guy's in there shaving, singing in the mirror, and he goes, can y'all just leave me alone? I need some me time. That's how we are many times in life. We just want me time. I just need some time by myself. I need time to rethink and y'all just get away from me. Usually mamas are the ones that say this, right? I just need some quiet time. Quiet. You ever been there? Some of you are acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. I've been married for 30 years. I understand what me time means. But some people live their entire life like it's me time. When I get to this age, I'm going to do this. And when I get to this age, I'm going to do this. And God's not even in the equation. We figured out what we want to accomplish in life. We set our goals in life, and God, is this what you want for my life? Will this bring you glory? We got to come to the place that we actually put God first, because the sword belongs to God. The sword is a weapon of war. Look at 2 Corinthians. This is a pretty amazing verse, even chapter, even book you go through. Paul's writing again to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a couple of verses. Watch what he says. He talks about, and so many people have taken it out of context, but this is true from the Word of God, how we can actually use it as a weapon of warfare. Begin in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, right, we live this life, it's a physical life we live, we do not war according to the flesh. What's the best way of warring in the flesh? Today it's drones and, right, tanks and ships, missiles. Paul's saying that's not how we fight. Those will win a physical war, but they won't win a spiritual war. For the weapons, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you see how you spiritually use your weapon? When you go to the place, when you have wrong thoughts, or when you come into arguments against, say, someone that's of a different religion that comes in and brings an occult thought to you, what do? You have no argument saying, most people do this today because we're ignorant of the Word of God. Like I say, if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door, you'll run to the back bedroom and hope they leave, or you'll let the dog out or something, right? You'll hope that something happens that you don't have to engage them, because they might know more about the Word of God than you do yourself because you're not reading it. Is that true? The average church member today that are sitting in the pews don't read the Word of God, let alone memorize the Word of God. They don't use tools that God's given us and going, what's wrong with my life? I don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel complete. And listen, you'll never be fulfilled. You'll never be complete until you take God's word and you hide it in your heart. Psalmist even said in Psalm 119:111, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. How do you know what the right thing to do is? To know to do the right thing and not do it is called what? Sin is what James says. So if you don't know what the right thing is, how can you do the right thing? You'll do what's best according to your culture and to your family. This is my family tradition. This is how my family does it. The Bible is very clear. Listen, the sword is a weapon of warfare, and you have to know how to use it. You've got to come to the place and listen. Someone says, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe anything you're saying. I can't help you, my brother, my friend. I'm not here to argue that God. I don't have to be God's advocate, do I? Do I have to be his lawyer? God speaks for himself. We today in our culture, when you call out someone for their wrong lifestyle, a wrong affair that they might be in, whatever it might be, whatever sin that they're into today, and the first thing people say is, don't judge me, man. Doesn't the Bible say, judge not lest you be judged? Well, that's part of the scripture. What does it say? Judge not lest you be judged by the same measure by which you judge. First get the speck out of your own eye, then go get a pole out of your own eye, and then go see. Get the speck out of your brother's eye. So does the Bible tell us to judge? The very passage that people say, don't judge, and they quote, judge not lest you be judged, is the very passage that tells us to judge. Do you understand that? They reverse what the Word of God says. God says, get yourself right, and then go take the Word of God to somebody and get them right. Most people say, just mind your own business, is what they're trying to say. Don't judge me. But the Bible says, if God has clearly spoken on this, should we not, as his followers, speak the same thing that he says? Do we have a response to, is homosexuality an acceptable lifestyle? Do we have a response? We do. Absolutely, 100% response. Do you know the response? It's not a message for today. Listen, what does the Bible speak about adultery? Do you have a response? Somebody says, hey, this is my girlfriend. But aren't you still married? It literally happened in our church. Somebody called me out of the blue and said, hey, I'm going to be coming to Town Creek. I want to join the church. And I just said to the person, I was like, oh, great. Listen, let's meet. We've got new members class. Well, I just want to talk to you. Talked to me and found out that, hey, they're not, they're divorcing their spouse. I won't say husband and wife. I'm trying to keep it neutral so no one knows. They're divorcing their spouse, dating someone else's wife. I just gave it away, didn't I? But it really happened. This phone call happened to me. Why would you call a Baptist preacher who loves the Bible, loves the Word of God, tell them that you're not happy with your marriage, you want to get out of your marriage, and you're messing somebody else's marriage up, but you want to sit down and put your roots down here? Why would you want to come to a place that believes, listen, Adultery is sin. Why don't you come to the place and then where you know you're living and you're stealing from that person, you're killing that family, you're killing your family. Why would you want to come to the place and settle down where we actually preach the word of God? Our goal is not to hurt you, ever. I love you, my friend. Listen, I don't care what stripe, your background. Listen, we've come from different backgrounds, have we not? Divorce is prevalent in our society today. People come from homosexual backgrounds. Listen, that's not the issue of your background. But if you say in the name of Christ, you claim the name of Jesus Christ, work out your marriage if at all possible. True? You cannot be a homosexual and be a Christian. You cannot be practicing homosexuality and be a Christian. Those who practice such things, Galatians chapter 5, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm not misspeaking. Go read it for yourself. Galatians chapter 5, read the entire thing. It's almost as if Paul put a checklist. This is how a Christian should live. This is how a non-Christian lives. Now, it's not a full checklist, but it's there written in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, if you want to know what the outcome is for a homosexual lifestyle, read Romans chapter 1. Oh, Paul hated homosexuals. Paul was dealing with homosexuality himself. People say, listen, that's a bunch of hogwash. Come to the place. This is the word of God. Either this is the word of God that we can trust with all of our heart and all of our eternity, or it's not. Someone would come to you and say, well, there's errors in the word of God. Then show them to me. Take the word of God and show it to me. Show me the errors. There's so many people out there, that's the first thing going to turn a Christian off. Well, if you know there's errors, then I won't read God's word. And that's how we respond. We get ready to fight. Okay, I'm ready. We come right out of boot camp, ready to go. And somebody goes, boo! And we recline back into our, I'm scared, it's a big world out there. That's how we respond. And the average church today is dying. We can't figure out why the church is dying. It's because they will not hide the word of God in their hearts. They will not stand up and fight when it's time to fight. And listen, it's the day of evil, and today's the day to fight, church. Not a physical fight. I'm not telling you to go punch anybody. Right? Stab anybody. Don't go do that. Don't misquote me. Don't go out and say the pastor's just a revolutionary wanting to fight. I want us to get into the Word of God, accept Ephesians 6 for what it says, and actually live it. I want us to actually just be living like blood-bought saints of the living God. There is a difference between being a biblical Christian and being the nominative, whatever Christian we call Christians today. Because almost everyone in the South will say they're a Christian. You ask most people, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. You can't always be a Christian. You can always be a Muslim. Muslims are Muslims from birth. Jews are Jews from birth. But Christians are not Christians from birth. You're a sinner, lost. There has to be a point in time in your life that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a time that you say yes to Jesus Christ. You're not always a Christian. There is no such thing. When Wendy and I both were Christians, she gave birth to Mackenzie. I was not a Christian when Alex was born. I became a Christian after he was born. Listen, when she gave birth to Mackenzie, both of us were Christians. Mackenzie did not come out a Christian. Matter of fact, we thought Mackenzie was demon-possessed for the first 3 years of her life. She was a crazy, crazy child. I'm not kidding. She was crazy. Ask Mackenzie yourself. She remembers the times of Dad holding her, sitting on the toilet seat down, push the seat down, holding just so she would calm down and take an hour and 15, 20 minutes, sweat dripping, just to calm her down. She was a crazy child. She was a sinner, capital S. So was Bowen. He's meek and mild, but he's still a sinner. Both parents were Christians. Grandparents are Christians. Aunts and uncles are Christians, and yet a sinner is born. You're born a sinner. You must do something about it. You must receive Jesus Christ when he draws you by his word. Well, the sword belongs to God. The sword is a weapon of warfare. The sword will cut you. Is that true? Parents, you ever talk about that to your kids? Watch that knife. It'll cut you. Look at Hebrews, and maybe if you went to Bible study this morning, you read this. Hebrews chapter 4. Go there with me. It's important that you turn your word and find it for yourself. You will not use the word of God. If you won't use it in church, for goodness sake, you're not going to use it when you walk out those doors. Stop being lazy and open up the word of God. Amen? Let me say that again. Stop being lazy and open up the word of God. Use your phone. We can take it with us. It's portable today. Is that true? Look what it says, Ephesians chapter 4. It's very important. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll just pick up two verses. But read these in context. Go grab the rest of them. Read before and after. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to him to whom we must give an account. Do you understand the word of God? What is it good for? What is it good for? Look, what is it again? That same two-edged sword that you see coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ in Revelation is the same double-edged sword that the Bible says, listen, he's given to us today. The word of God is living and powerful. Is it living and powerful to you? Or is it just an old book you can't understand? If you can't understand the word of God, there's a couple of reasons why. One, you're not a Christian. That could be one reason that you don't understand it. The Bible says the natural man, God will not let you, no matter if you have a PhD or two or three of them, God will not let you understand his word until you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ by faith. Do you understand? It doesn't matter how intellectual you are in this world's ways, God will not let you understand his word until you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Bear none. He won't let you understand it. People say, I don't understand the word of God. Right? Blue's Clues. Here goes a clue. You're not saved. Or you're a Christian and you're not reading the Word of God. If you don't read the Word of God, you can't understand the Word of God. Does that make any sense? You hear some preacher yell at you, scream loud, preach, Charles Stanley, whomever it might be, you'll get about this much of it, and you go, that's a good thought, I need to write that down. And you don't write it down. Adrian Rogers, I think, said is the weakest ink is better than the strongest mind. Because if you write it down, if you make a note in your Bible, and God speaks to you, listen, write it down on the spot, respond, write it on the bulletin, do something. If God speaks to you, write that down as you read the Word of God, because his Word is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When we talked about the sword when we first began the sermon, what does the sword do to you? You hear the Word of God. Listen, it's very clear. When you stick somebody with a sword, it's going to hurt. Is that true? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does it do to you? Turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you're there, say amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What does the word say about the word? All scripture. How much of the scripture? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many good works does God call you to? We read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and verse 10. He calls you to the good work that he has preordained or he has set aside for you to do. Do you understand? How many engineers do we have in the room? Raise your hand. I know there's a few. Mike's engineer. All right. How many teachers do we have? Anybody in the medical field? All right. Listen, you can go down the list. You start raising the hands and start seeing who are people. What is your job? What are you assigned to do? We talked about this morning in Bible study life group. People have jobs that are like, who's in accounting? Anybody in accounting? Blech. That's the kind of things they do to people like me in hell. Like, I'm like, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. But that's, if I was assigned to hell, I'm sure I wouldn't be put in accounting. That's just me. That's how I'm wired. Aren't you glad that we have people like Sandra and other people that actually do accounting? God bless you. Because there's things that, in the medical field, people messing with people's stuff, like inside. I'm not wired that way. Engineering, setting and thinking and planning and thinking of the 30,000, I call it the 30,000 feet strategy. That's kind of cool. How does something work and then how to put it back together? I told the class this morning, my brother's not here. I used to tear things apart and he would fix them. I had a truck and the motor blew up and he said, just take apart. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, take apart what you think needs to be taken apart and I'll fix it when I get back off work. And of course, I'm cutting hoses and pulling stuff out. And he's like, what'd you do this for? Why did you take that loose? He gets home, he scolds me. He goes around the whole engine bay and just tears me apart about, what'd you do that for? And where's all the nuts and bolts that go back in there? I'm like, I put them in a nice big Ziploc. He goes, why did you mix them together? Well, you just said. And he did fix it, by the way. He did get it together. It just took a little longer than planned. But he put it back together and it had me rolling in a short time. There's all of us. The reason I bring up those different, what do you do for a living? It takes all of us to do whatever you're doing. God's given us that ability, and God's given us those resources to do that. When you come to the place, listen, why has he given us each other? Why has he given us the Word of God? It's to bring him glory. Bring him glory through your teaching, through your accounting. Bring him glory through your medical field. Bring him glory through your stay-at-home momhood. Listen, when you come to the place, bring glory to God no matter what you do. And if you can't bring glory in your job, then ask God for another job. God, you got to change something because that's how, you know, how I'm wired. You know what my family needs. Does God know? Does he love you? Does he care for you? That should have been amen, amen, and amen. It does. He does. If you're a student, listen, you're getting ready. What am I preparing for? What am I going to do in my life? Everybody wants to know. And listen, if you can just set this out ahead of time, just put it out in front of you, no matter where you go. Back in the day, when we were kids, there used to be hood ornaments. You ever seen those? There'd be swans, or there'd be all kind of things stuck on the front of your hood. Everybody had a hood ornament. It told you what kind of car it was. The Mercedes had the Mercedes emblem on the hood. It stuck up by itself like a lollipop off the hood. Everybody had something out front that told you what kind of car it was. It led the way. If you can, no matter where you are in your life, if you can stick that hood ornament out there, if you would, that what's my purpose in my life? It's to bring glory to God. Whenever I go, you get on a bus, a taxi, get in your own private car, you go somewhere on an airplane, what is the purpose? Your purpose is, what is it, church? To bring glory to God. No matter where you go, keep it in front of you. Wherever you go, bring glory to God. If I can't bring glory to God with what I'm doing, I need to check myself and switch up. Is that true? Because the Bible says he's given you a job to do. He's preordained for the job that you're supposed to do in this life so that you might bring him glory. So that sword, it will cut you, but it also will equip you and it'll make you complete. Let me look at one more verse, if you would. What does it do to you? It'll cut you. It'll complete you so that the man of God may be complete, or the woman of God may be complete in every good thing. And what will it do to your friends? Watch, this is what happens when you walk around with the sword. Go to Isaiah 55 real quick. Just Old Testament. It shows you the Old Testament and New Testament talks to itself. Last verse, Isaiah 55. Or as my former pastor used to say, Isaiah. He was from South Africa. Isaiah 55. When you're there, say amen. God says this in verse 8. Pick up in verse 8. This is God speaking through Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is that an amen right there? God's ways are different than ours. Let's keep going. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11 is what I want you to focus on. Just like the snow and the rain comes down, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Is that the word of God? So if it won't come back void, and we walk around today, if I had the opportunity, of course I wouldn't do it, but if I had the opportunity to have a double-edged sword, and I walk up and I talk to Miss Janet, and I engage Miss Janet with a double-edged sword, what's going to happen? She's going to bleed if it was a real sword, but what happens if I engage her with the sword of the Spirit? Miss Janet, nice to see you today. You always encourage me, right? Because the Bible tells us to encourage one another, right? Or if I walk over and I know somebody else is bearing a burden that you've got a financial burden, and I say, listen, God just told me to give you some money. You ever had that happen to you? I've been in places where God's told me to give money, and I'm like, I don't even know if I have any money in my wallet. What am I supposed to do? And I open my wallet, and there's money that Wendy stuck in there I didn't know I had. And you give it away. But I've also had people walk up saying, God told me to give you this. What are you supposed to do with it? Bring him glory. But we can't know each other's burdens until we do what? Share. We have to share our burdens. That's what a faith family is all about, is we come to the place that we do for one another. It might not be money, but it might be something, a task or something needs to be done. That worksheet that you got in Life Group this morning, or if you didn't hear, there's a whole bunch of jobs for us to do together. There's manual jobs to do, right? I want you to just look. How many of you guys, Paul and George, these computers we have, just because the screen's up, listen, don't take it for granted. There's a lot of things behind the scenes. The lights are on because of Greg Derrick. I think of him and all the guys climbing. It's about him by himself just about now. But it has Mitchell sometimes. I know he ropes Mitchell in. He has a crawl. There's a catwalk up there if you've never been up there. It's really cool. If you want to go, I'll take you. You walk all the way around up there and look out. But when you get back over there where you are sitting, that's no man's land over there. You got to be skinny, light, to fix those lights. I think of the air-conditioned systems and the yard maintenance and the babies being kept and the Sunday school teachers. I think of all the work that we talk about doing. Listen, and all of you have your hand or part in some of it. I think about how God blesses what we're doing and how we're being a blessing to our community as well. How we're reaching out to the nursing homes. Listen, the nursing homes are so important because those people say, everybody forgets about us. We'd like to go to church too, but we can't get out, so we take the church to them. Hitchcock Place we go to. I renamed it Hitchcock Baptist Church, right? Yes, they have. It's not for that, but when I go to Cumberland Village, it's Cumberland Village Baptist Church, right? Our chapel. When we go there, we minister to one another. We hear from them, and we pray together, and we sing together. But we've even seen Mike. We've seen two people come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior because we went out and met them where they were. Because the church is the church no matter where you are. If you're under a brush tree, if you're sitting in a nice building like this, the church is the church of the living God. Our job is to go out as we go, take the word of God with us. And like I said, it will encourage. It will hurt you sometimes. Remember how Nathan told David? There was a rich man who had a bunch of sheep. And he went out, he had guests come in, and he went and took the poor man's sheep. It was actually their pet. He slaughtered their pet, took the only one they had, and he slaughtered it, killed it, and ate it. And gave it to his guest. And he said, King David, what should be happening to this man? He said, he should die. That man should die. And what did old Pastor Nathan said? You're the man. Because he had taken Bathsheba. He'd taken another man's wife. So the word of God will call us out like that too. It'll get in our face and it will cut us to the point of God's going to insist, cut that cancer out. And listen, you'll have scars from the word of God. But you'll recover and you'll be even more healthy after he cuts out that sin in your life. Read it for life. Listen, I've hidden your word in my heart, not so I can go fight and punch upon people. It's not that, be right. It's not talking about being right. Peter does tell us to give a reason for our faith, right? Be ready in season. And Paul told us, listen, in season, out of season, always it's going to be out of season for the word of God. But always share it. Have you guys are actually putting out, who's anybody deer hunt? Listen, people are already putting out salt blocks and feeding plots. I don't hunt. I go to sleep when I go out in the woods. If I go, don't invite me if you really want to kill a deer. Or if you want to invite me, I'll go to sleep. I'll put my rifle on safety and go to sleep. I'll tie myself in, but I'll scare all the deer off in that area. But people are preparing for deer season even now, right? You'll buy specials, Cabela's, you'll be checking out different things. That's the way it is for us. It's always in season to share the word of God. It's always ready. Be ready to give an answer for your faith. No matter where you go. When you go out to eat today, listen, we went out to eat in our dinner for eight, and we happened to ask our waitress, and if some of the folks are here, hey, how can we pray for you? And she just had a miscarriage. And I didn't think about that. We prayed for her. We were able to minister to her a couple weeks before we even ministered to ourselves. It's amazing to think about. We need the word of God. Christians need each other. It's very important that we actually do God's will. And his will is that we hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against God. Is that true? Then let's do it today. It's a difficult task. But all things are possible. Listen, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me the strength, right? That's what Paul said. Let's pray. Father God, we're in your presence. We know that you're in charge of all things. Father, we don't stand up today and command Jesus Christ to do anything. We don't command the Spirit of God to do anything or the Father. Father, we just ask you, would you please, listen, would you open our ears and eyes that we might see where you're at work and join you? Because, Father, there's a huge task you called us to do. It is to take this sword of the Spirit, this offensive weapon, and to go into our culture. And the wars all around us. You didn't tell us to fight everybody. You told us to go in peace. We're to be men and women of peace. And we take the word of God, the peace of God, to the world. We desperately need your help. We need your encouragement. Paul, even as we're going to see next week and the week after, he prayed for holy boldness that we might go proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, today we ask you, would you give us holy boldness? And if there's someone today who's never given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would be saved. Oh, Father, help us be more and more like Jesus, we pray for his sake. Amen.